I'm going to, Lord willing, begin my thoughts in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans this morning. And I've had a couple of different, at first it seemed like a couple of different subjects placed on my mind, and I hope my heart by God. And as I went through and tried to study them and then meditate upon them, they seem to come together. I hope they do literally today. By blessings of God. So please continue to pray. In the sixth chapter of Romans, in the around the sixth verse, down in that area, sixth verse says that our old man is crucified with him, Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then seventh verse says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Certainly we're not in bondage to sin. We still commit sin, but we're not, and we strive not to just abide and live in sin. Then it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And there's two different directions you could go on this being dead here, but I want to go in the direction that we are that being dead to sin, we're no longer dead in sin, we're dead to sin. It bothers us. If you're a child of God, it's going to bother you. And we're freed from sin. And my first thought is, well, I don't feel like I am as much as I see, and I look around and all, but it's a warfare. I selfishly, even when I was trying to pray this morning, I thought my sincere prayer would be selfishly, Lord, remove all of those temptation to sin from me so that I will not sin. Just relate anything that might attract me, go off course, just remove them. But it's not that way, and then I think, well, what would be the God honoring action in my life for not striving to do that, to show godly repentance, to have that sorrow in repentance that we might walk in accordance to what He's given us. But this is the state that we're in. So I want to start out by saying we are freed from sin. That's what we are now. Eternally, it's gone. We battle it now in our bodies. But we'll see, if Lord willing, if I go to a couple of verses in the old scripture in Job and show how we're able to realize that and to work on this. It's a little bit further in the sixth chapter of Romans. 18th verse, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So that's what we serve. We are no longer in bondage to sin. So we're released from that. We have liberty and freedom from sin. But we serve righteousness. We're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. So there's an aspect of this that we were, before being born again, we were enslaved to sin. We wouldn't even say, oh, there's something I can do good. No, unless it served me, I wouldn't do it at that point. I don't remember that time in my life. Thanks be to God. But we're in bondage. And we are slaves to sin before that. If you happen to remember, and I think the Apostle Paul remembered before he was called of God. And remember, he certainly remembered persecuting the church, so forth, bride of Christ. And so when I think of bondage and sin and being slaves, I think of, one of the things I think of is Egypt. It represents sin and all, and we have much in here. It's very familiar. You know about Moses, that he was called by God to go and deliver Hebrew people, Israel, from the bondage in Egypt. And certainly know what happened, at least in general. There are many details that we're not even told by the inspired word of God, but he's given us much there. Now, I want to go, and I want to cover some of that. Third chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, but then not cover this freedom from bondage from Egypt of Israel, and then go back to our freedom from bondage of sin in general. But there's a specific point, some points I want to get across here. So in the third chapter of Exodus, and there's many verses in this book that cover this period of time and the things that took place. Even Moses' reaction to God commanding him to do this and all. And I so much identify with that, his reaction in that, why would you call me to do this? He lived under Pharaoh all those years and all. I know God spared his life there as they were killing the Hebrew children, Pharaoh was. But specifically here at the end of this third chapter of Exodus, and it says that God, in the 20th verse, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Pharaoh's going to let you go. So he will stretch out his hand and smite Egypt. What's God done to sin? He's done the same thing. Sin is gone. We suffer it now. I don't think I need to go into that explanation. But we know that there is a part of us that 1 John chapter 3, I think around verse 9, that there's a part of us that does not sin. That's why my soul is sick of sin. It's sin sick. Our sin sick soul. That's a phrase we have in songs and so forth. But we realize that. But eternally we're free from that bondage. And then he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So God's going to, in addition to everything else, he's going to give the Hebrew people, the Jews, the Jewish nation, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's a wonder in itself. We know they were slaves. You know how Egyptians looked upon Israel all these centuries here. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Okay, so they're going to leave. They're not going to just go. You better go quickly before Pharaoh comes to what he thinks is his senses and comes after you, which he did when his heart was hardened and so forth. But you're not going to go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So he's saying, you're not going to go empty-handed when you leave and you go to Canaan's land, to the promised land that I promised to Abraham. your father. You're not going to go empty-handed. And here specifically is what you do. And they're not going to have to go plunder and steal and rob. No, he's going to put them in favor with the Egyptians. They're going to turn this stuff over here. And we'll see, in the 12th chapter of Exodus. So I can move on. The 12th chapter. Around the 35th verse of the 12th chapter is what I want, but let me give you another detail of this picture. We want a clear picture as we can of this Exodus, this liberation, freedom through God using Moses for the Hebrew people. The 33rd verse. This is so easy to understand here. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They wanted these people gone. Well, look at what 10 plagues, so forth. You see what's happened because of their king, Pharaoh. They want them out in haste. Just go. For they said, we be all dead men. Now, if y'all don't leave, we're going to die at the hand of your God. They knew this. This showed the power and glory of God, even to them. And so again, we see, let's hang on to that state that we're all in, being freed from sin. Now, they're getting close here. They're being freed from Egypt. But God's not going to send them out empty-handed. And he told them specifically, as God does, what to take. And you're going to be given these things by your neighbors, the Egyptians, here. So in the 35th verse, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. That's good. Because we could then now go to all those verses everywhere in the Old Testament where they did not do as God commanded them to do. Sometimes he bestowed his sovereign mercy upon them. He chastised them because he loved them. They were always the children, this chosen promised family, as we will always be. No matter what I do here, I will not tremble anything, even minutely, the power of God in what he's done. But yet, here I will suffer for those things. But the children of Israel did at this time, according to the word of Moses. And that makes sense too. They're about to be freed from Egypt. Of course they would. They don't know what's ahead of them. They didn't react always well in a positive way to what happened to them. But so they did here. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. So they did that. They did that. They took all this. Doesn't say how much. We know how great of a size of a number of people this was. A huge number of people that left Egypt, then crossed over the Red Sea and so forth, was given the law of God. So they did that. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So what he said shall happen, it happened. How about that? That's, again, a hard shall. In the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. So that's merciful of God, gracious. It's his grace. He's bestowing upon the Hebrew people everything they required. Apparently they required those things that the Egyptians gave them. You're probably already thinking ahead of what happens from these items that they were provided by the Egyptians, by God. But then they spoiled the Egyptians. They took things from them that were given to them voluntarily from them because of the favor that God bestowed upon them. So that's what's happening. So they did all these things. Now, again, fast forward. Let's go to the 15th chapter of Exodus again. A So you see, we've gone from the 3rd chapter, 12th chapter, 15th chapter. This whole story, this takes a lot of this. Well, it's named the book of Exodus, so obviously it's going to be about that. So now we're on the other side. We're on the other side of this deal where the Hebrew people were set free. They were given liberty from the bondage of Egypt. So we see at this point, now we're aligned with them. Right now, you are aligned with that. You're freed from death, from sin, through the death of Jesus Christ. We're both in that same state. Here, literally, physically, this points to our redemption. Okay? So how do they react? First verse says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." That sounds good. "And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Speaking of Pharaoh's men. "Lord is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." That's good. That's all right, we're all set. That's the way I would think, I would act, if we were actually in this country, the United States, as slaves, as people that did not have our freedom and liberty, and then we were given our liberty. I think I would probably, this is whoever was responsible for that, and they were blessed to know that it was God, but I would, oh yeah, I'm going to sing a song to his glory. I will praise him. The king, do that. So this is where we are. We're all right in line. We brought kind of us and the Hebrew people back together. Now let's jump to the 32nd chapter of Exodus. Chapter 32. And, of course, as they were famous for, they kind of lost track here. The people in the very first part of this chapter, I won't read, hopefully not read all of this, but when the people saw, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, he's been given the law, Ten Commandments, so forth. That's where he is. And for all those days, and I can relate to that, where the people down there, where is he? Something's going on, but something. So they saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. People gathered themselves together unto Aaron. So we've got this high priest here, Aaron, and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." We don't know what's become of this man, Moses, that brought us out of Egypt. So this is what we're going to do. This kind of shows you what when man says, well, God's not taking care of this, right? So I guess I need to get it, you know, take it into my own hands. And we know when that happens anywhere in our lives, in the church, when we don't wait an adequate amount of time on God then and are not prayerful, then we'll head right into this. What is difference from that 15th chapter to now? It's like their faith, they have not lost their faith, but it certainly has waned here. And again, remember, we were in the same state there in the 15th chapter. We're freed from sin. Now, what are we going to do? And this is what they did here. Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And I would not advise, probably using the second verse there to say that, oh, well, your sons having earrings is scriptural. You know, it's just said this is what happened here. But then he goes on and says, "And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron." So Aaron told them that. They did it, brought them all. Now remember, how many people, thousands of people here, thousands, brought them all this, him to Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now Moses is receiving the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what's the first thing they do? And they say, "Well, we haven't gotten that law yet. We don't even know where Moses is. He's up there. He's being given this and all." And so the law points out their sins and shows it. Certainly does mine. And so this is what they did. They could say, you know, after the fact, when Moses comes down and his anger and so forth, well, God provided this for us. It's his fault. He gave us these jewels, the gold, the silver. That then would be my reaction. I'm not going to condemn them. We see their faults. We learn from history and all. But this is what they did with what God gave them. Let me go a little bit farther. And God knew, the seventh verse of this 32nd chapter, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go thee, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." God did not corrupt them. He didn't cause this. They corrupted themselves. As much as I might do something long gone, I still remember watching a show on television. A comedian said, "Oh, well, the devil made me do it." You know, you kind of, "Well, I couldn't help it. You know, he made me do it." That was back then, before many of y'all's time. But then it says in the eighth verse, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Quickly. And you see from that 15th chapter to this 32nd chapter, that escalated very quickly there. And God recognized that, certainly saw that. Now, again, I can see us in this. I don't have a bunch of silver and gold. The material things and so forth. But where I began to being drawn to this, before I kind of switch gears in a few moments to the other thing that was placed upon my mind this week and last, was that they brought things, Israel brought, this people, family, they brought things out of Egypt. Now, God gave them the things that they required. Whatever else, we're concentrating on the silver, the gold, the jewels, and so forth that they brought out, given by the Egyptians. They took, spoiled the Egyptians, and then all the other things, the cattle, the animals, the material things that they took. We're given things in our lives. Now, the point before I forget this and move on is that I would exhort you and encourage you to not, what have we brought out of Egypt ourselves? Good. What have we taken from Egypt? Good. Which is sin. Egypt equals sin. What have we brought out of Egypt and carry with us? I think of the two types of things that just generally is the negative things, the bad things that I have held on to out of Egypt in sinfulness, but also the things that God's given me that I require, and then I do this with it, even in his goodness and his kindness. I take this that he's given me that I require, and I think of that golden serpent that was made to save Israel, to save the Hebrew people. The serpents were killing them, making them sick and killing them. And they said, you know, if you look at this, it'll save you physically there and all. And then they took that and began to worship that. You can have something good and all of a sudden turn it into something bad. Man has that tendency in our human nature. So I would say, and I've preached some on this, I think that we should we need to lay some of these things down and walk away. Now that is repentance. True repentance is brought about by godly sorrow. It's not, oh, I repent of and turn aside from that because this is really hurting me or it's costing me money or something. No, it's godly sorrow is what true repentance is based on. But you lay it aside. Now, repentance isn't laying it aside, what you've drug out of Egypt. It's weighing you down and then turning around a few minutes later, well, pick it back up again. I'll carry it a little bit longer. Again, that's me. Knowing very well that it's heavy, it's not comfortable, it's causing me problems, it is causing my family problems, those around me, the church, that stuff that I'm carrying, that possibly something that started out to be good that God gave me, now it's not so good. I've turned it into something else like they did. A molten calf. Here, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. They knew very well that God Almighty, the great I Am, brought them out of Egypt. And yet they did this because they didn't know where Moses was. And it wasn't like this was a bunch of years or anything. This was just some days that he was up there, Mount Sinai. So, again, we're in this situation. And so therein lies our battle. But you go into that battle knowing Romans chapter 6, verse 6, 7 in there, and then 18, that you're freed from sin, and all the other verses that show that eternally it's fine. You're fine. You're saved. You're freed. But you battle it. And so that, again, it encourages us. But with me personally, I don't know about you, sometimes not enough. I asked, and I can say old brother Altum, Elder M.R. Altum, who was pastor of Old School Church many years ago, and then he was still there and had a first Sunday appointment when we joined Old School Church over on Gardenia Street. But I asked him one time when I was over there serving that church as deacon, I said, well, at what age does it get easier? This to withstand the sinfulness and so forth. And he just immediately, he began to shake his head. And he looked down and said, it doesn't. And he's right. But we need the restoration of God to withstand those temptations. Now, let me jump to very familiar verse. And I know I've been here before, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Moses being one of those witnesses. You can go back there and read about Moses, what he did. So the Apostle Paul, I believe, here is drawing upon bringing Moses and what happened right to this people that compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. And he's going to list two things. Sometimes I just blend stuff together. I read, skim on past it and all, but there's two distinct things here. There's a list of two here. Let us lay aside every weight. There's not a period there. There's a comma. Let us set every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So there's two things we're to lay aside. So to do that, what Hebrew people, the Jews, failed to do at that point, they made that, had Aaron make that molten calf, and they said, this is our gods here that brought us out of Egypt. What they weren't doing was laying aside those things. Now, the sin, I'll hit that first real quickly before I move on. But to lay aside the sin which so easily besets us. We do that in our lives. I cannot rid myself of my sinful nature that I have in this body. But my inner man, which I'll get to in a moment, gives me strength to withstand that in that warfare. And it is. I often wonder if Primitive Baptist and whoever else of children of God that have been blessed with the gospel truth, in that Jesus Christ secured our salvation, that we have nothing to do, that if I go out and rob a bank this afternoon, I'm still a child of God. Children of God should not do that, those things. But the Apostle Paul commended the Philippians and thanked God for every remembrance of them and other churches and so forth. But I commend those that believe in that salvation of Jesus Christ fully, that we not do those things knowing, well, it won't affect my eternal home in heaven. You know, I would go ahead and do that. And that thought comes, maybe you wouldn't believe what thoughts come to my mind that I start thinking about and get in trouble in my own mind and speculating on these things and all. But to lay aside that stuff here, lay aside every weight, of course, the weight of sin, or the weight of some, you know, they say, and there's a specific, there's the money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. You know, so if that's maybe, and I guess that's a subset of sin, I suppose, but something that weights you down that you need to lay aside, that weight, but something that, again, that you've been blessed with, required of God, and He's given it to you, and it's become a weight to you in service to Him. A weight doesn't necessarily have to be a good thing. I think of the family with which I've been blessed to have most of the time. There's two moments. But no, the family that I've been blessed to have, I have used them as an excuse, not a reason. Oh, well, I have to go do such and such, so I can't go do this for in service to God or to the church, which if we serve one another and His children, it's service. If you've done it unto one of these, you've done it unto me, Jesus Christ, in charity and so forth. So I have to do this. I'll use that thing that I require or that I truly, it was truly a blessing, my wife, my son, now our grandchild and so forth, or my extended family. Well, I need to go do this. I need to be with this member of my family. Maybe I just want to do that. That becomes a weight. And so there's my problem. Where do you draw that line in there? Well, God will show you. You pray for that. As a minister, I've seen it the other way, where a minister will neglect his family serving the church so much. Well, how can that be? That a minister called of God, or any member of the church, they're there every Sunday, they're at every single meeting, and not to use the family as an excuse. Now, well, I can't go because of this. Again, that's my side. But these good things that we've been given, to overuse it, God blesses us to balance that out. And ministers have walked into that. That's a weight that you're carrying. That wonderful family, you balance that. And every minister is different in that. Lay aside all those. Now, let me go to 1 Peter, the 5th. I think it's 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter, 5th chapter. How do you lay aside all that weight? 7th verse, casting all your care upon Him. All your care. And again, something that's prevalent right now with me is that I am the executor of my mom's will and estate and so forth. And so there are some assets there that now, after going through probate court and everything, it's like, okay, you have the legal right now to distribute those assets and so forth. And a great blessing and all. Mom was always worried up to the last couple of days I'm going to live so long, I won't be able to leave y'all anything. That's what she thought of. So, this is yours, Mom. You use it. The best thing is for you to leave this earth with maybe one penny to your name. Then it's perfect. Then it's perfect. But so she was blessed financially, and through and some of my dad's wisdom and his love for his family, though, that left some. So now I'm executor of that. And I'm thinking, and so that's a great blessing. And I'm thankful for that, the material things. But being an executor is not all fun and games. There's a lot of responsibilities, meetings, and attorneys, judges, and so forth. And oh my goodness, when this will this be? So it's a weight. It becomes a weight to me. But it cannot distract me from serving God in whatever way He has called me. Whatever way He's called you to serve Him. You do that. And balance it with your family. But yet, we're taught to certainly love God and Jesus Christ, God in the Trinity, more than anyone here. How do you balance that when I am told that when we marry, we become one, and that I should be willing to, and I am willing to sacrifice my physical life for my bride? I should do that. Now, that's something that has become easier to me. You know, you're young and all, and you think, I've got all this stuff I want to do and all. I hope that it doesn't come to that. But you know what? It's, to me, it's a win-win situation. If you leave this earth, your soul and spirit, your body dies, and you go to heaven then. That's a wonderful blessing. If you're blessed to live on in service to God and under His blessings and His grace, then that's a win. That's a blessing there. And seeing kids, grandkids grow up and see things, the church grow upon the foundations of Jesus Christ and the apostles that first set her up. So it's a wonderful thing. But you say, well, either way, I'm good in that, but you cast all those cares on Him. If you think about it, think tonight, sometime this afternoon, think about that. I'm guilty of not doing that. Don't cast everything. Some of us gone through problems, whether it's financial or job related. I don't lay those cares upon Him. Does that mean you just okay? I'm going to pray to Him for something, for a job, for money, for whatever, and then just sit there? No, He teaches us. Hezekiah didn't just sit there after, you know, he's prayed to God, he'd extend his life. Well, God told him, okay, you do this, you go put this salve on there. So there's something to do. If you need to get to a doctor or a hospital, then you go. Or you go go on interviews. He's given us a mind, a brain. Now, let me move on. I want to go to Job chapter 27. I don't know why it took me so long to find with these minor prophets and major prophets that Job is right before the Psalm. So much, you can find the Psalms back up one book, and there he is. Makes it easy to remember. But in Job, 27th chapter, two verses here. And I'm going to hit the fourth verse first. Job says here, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." Well, that's a good statement. And Job was a good man. We know that. And also he said that he has just laid aside, at least to some extent, some weight and the sin that so easily beset him. And look what he went through. Look what he went through there. But, and so put yourself in his place. I usually do that. I don't think that's selfish. Like, well, what would I do there? It causes us to think upon that. And then we know later on, maybe, oh, yeah, I should do this in this situation. Because, you know, Job, he said, I won't utter deceit and speak wickedness and all that. This is just talking about speaking and his tongue maybe saying the wrong things, but anything, you put fill in the blanks there. But for him to do that, certainly he's a child of God, but go to the third, back up one verse, third verse. all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. God Almighty, the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost, abides in him. That's how he can do it. That's how you can do it. That's how you can lay aside every weight. God would not tell us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us if we couldn't do it. God would not do that to us. And to cast all your cares upon him. So you strive to do that. We will never reach perfection here. If I'm thinking that I'm going to at some point, and it would be miraculous to preach that perfect sermon, that's never going to happen. I'm dreaming. That's never going to happen. I will live the gospel when I am there in heaven. I'll live it there as those our loved ones are there now. And their being there right now, I can envision them, because so many of them in the last 1, 2, 3, 4 years have gone there in soul and spirit, that I can envision them, that they were just here on this earth. And it makes me thought, well, my journey, my trip there in an instant is almost here. It's getting closer. And that's an encouragement to me. And it relieves me. It blesses me to lay aside the weight of sorrow and grieving. It says, okay, it's just a few moments and I'll be there. It's made it to be closer. And I never thought I would be given that feeling. And my father-in-law's death, mom's death. I think of Sam, Lawrence, and others that are there now. And I think of now entire families that were there. Kathy's mother, her father, her uncles and the Handleys and all that are there and all. And I know this is a human emotion and reaction, but I know for a certainty that their soul and spirits are there, because I believe they were children of God, because God chose them and Jesus Christ saved them. Gives me strength to do these things, because many of them did that. And if they questioned it, if they had ever became angry with God, and I know for a fact some of them did, for what was placed upon them, they're still there, because that is a sin to become angry with him because of something he might have suffered or allowed. That's a sin just like everything else. Can't condemn them for that. I think about, you know, the thing about not being buried and the examples and all. I need to preach on that, because I study and look at scriptures and all, after answering a question or two about it. Whatever is sinfulness, it's right up there where Jesus Christ died for. What religion should tell me that there's, oh, well, that sin right there, Jesus Christ wasn't powerful enough to die for that. That sounds ignorant just saying those words out loud, because he died for all of them. And yet here, we have to, in dealing with church members and so forth, we have to watch for that, lifestyles and so forth. I know that, but I'm thankful to know. I know there are God-called ministers that at least they preach to me, and yet they have faltered and fallen and took up a lifestyle that has sinfulness about it. I think, well, that describes me too. I'm not going to judge them. They're still children of God. If that person was called, he's just squandered that gift to preach. We can do that. And if we don't put down the weight, we don't lay that aside, and yet still, oh, take care of your families and so forth. It's difficult, but it's doable, or he wouldn't have told us. So there's that. Now let me, just for a few moments, pivot into this other thing that was placed on my mind. I've got at least three Sundays of sermons that I could take time for today, but usually stop short. There is as all that stuff happens to us, we're suffering all the same. We're not laying aside the weight we have, and so we have these battle scars. We have the sorrows, grieving, which is a weight. It weights us down. We have, oh, well, I need to earn a living to provide more for my family. That's scripture. It's scripture. I need to provide for my wife and family. But don't worry about too much. You need to balance that with serving God. Don't spend your whole time making more and more money. These are just some examples. I have not been guilty of working so hard I stored up a bunch of money. So I'm not guilty of that one, at least. But if you didn't know, and I want to try not to get in a rush and talk too quickly, but I'll wrap up in a moment. But in a few moments, I don't want to be dishonest with you. What I've been drawn to in my life later, I've always liked the landscaping, gardening, some and all, and only when I wanted to do it, though. So when Andrew got old enough to mow the lawn, get on the riding mower, and stuff, great, you know, I could just do what I wanted to out there. But I always tended toward Japanese style gardening, ponds and koi and the types of trees. It's low maintenance, so that was for me. You put some mulch out there, maybe some rock and gravel, and you're done. Put some water on it every now and then. So I did that. Well, also then, extension of that, I've grown and have some now. I hope I'm not getting too much into this, but I want to make a point. Some bonsai, some small miniature trees in the pot. I think everyone knows what that stuff is. I love doing that. It takes patience, and you train them and so forth, so I do that. So in studying and looking at some of that, and I have to balance, lay that aside, go back over here and serve God. Don't get too much into that. Well, I need to grow vegetables for my family. Do that. But don't let that overpower you. Set that weight aside for a moment. But so what I ran across in studying some of the things, I never heard about this before, but there's a Japanese custom that, and it's called kintsugi. That's two words, kintsugi, two words. Now get this across quickly and get the scripture for this. And there's even a song. I'm going to read a verse that backs this up. So I've got scripture and a song, which should come from scripture. And so what that means is golden joinery. And you do woodcraft and stuff. You have joinery. You join different cuts of wood. You join the new drawers we've got out there. It's joined together specifically. It gives it strength, lasts forever. But this is golden joinery. And I'll get this point in a minute. Let me head toward the 31st Psalm, Psalm 31, and explain. Bring this together. What that custom is that the Japanese, instead of what we do many times now is, because everything's or used to be so cheap, you break a bowl, you break a dish. Or lose it or cut, you just throw it out and get a new one. Your cup, bowl, or microwave, just whatever it is. But what they do is they take that broken bowl, the Japanese do, and they join it back together with molten gold. They put it back together with molten hot gold and they join it together securely. And that's what that Japanese term that translates as golden joinery, is they join that broken bowl back together. Psalm 31, let me lead up to the verse I want, just three verses here. 10th verse of Psalm 31, for my life is spent with grief. It's just spent. It's poured out on the ground with grief. And my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. This just described all that I just covered. My iniquity, Hebrew people and all, and yet they were freed from sin, from bondage, Egypt. But this is the situation. Speaks of his enemies here. But then in the 12th verse, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. God, in applying this scripturally here, as we suffer all those things, I would encourage you as you suffer these things, don't hide your battle scars, your scars. A scar is a healed wound. It is a healed wound. We have scars physically. If you have a surgery or something, then you have scars from that where the surgeon cut, but it heals up. God heals us. He restores us with something more precious than gold. Why does he do that? Because he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who does that. He accepted that sacrifice, and he loves us eternally. And he repairs us, restores us with gold there. Now, that bowl there, and then the Japanese then display that bowl that's been joined together with gold. And what stands out when I look at the pictures of these things is that gold, that former crack, that scar is now filled in and fixed with strength now, that it will not break at that point, and that stands out, you suffer these things, and it has become stronger than it was before, this broken piece of pottery here. King David certainly did that, and yet he still committed these sins. But he was restored and revived. Now, in the if I can find this, the 34th Psalm, the Lord, the 18th verse, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So that's true. Certainly, there is no. Unfactual. This is God's word here. He's nigh unto them which are of a broken heart. There's a scar. There's a wound. When we're grieving, it's like there's an open wound there. There's someone who's no longer here, and now we miss them, and there's an open wound there. But he draws nigh to us. He joins you back together, that wound, with something more precious than gold, utilizing the result of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because you've already been freed from the bondage of sin, and now he cares for you. He knows when a sparrow falls. He certainly knows when we are grieving. He is nigh unto them with a broken heart. Psalm 147, and I'm almost there. 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. That's a wonderful verse there, a wonderful psalm. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. It's becoming to us. It adds to our appearance when we do that. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Bindeth up their wounds. Then it's repair there. It's repair there. Now in 2 Corinthians, and I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians. The around the fourth or fifth chapter. Okay, I think two verses. Speaks of in the actually in the fifth chapter, around the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the state that I put you in to begin with. In Romans chapter 6, freed from sin and all those things that go with that. You are is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So this new creature, the perfect creature within us that we draw this strength from, that causes us to want to read the Bible when we don't have to, when we read a verse and don't have to go back as I have done and have to reread up the same paragraph over and over because I'm just not getting it. I don't even know what I just read. But in here, when God hits you with that, he can bless you to remember that and know what it means. Now, in closing, the end of the fourth chapter, speaking of in the 15th verse, the glory, redound, many redound to the glory of God. Glory of God. So the next verse points to that. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, it gets broken, you get scarred, you get torn up, you get beaten, you fall, You lose those that have left a hole in your heart that you were with. And think of losing a spouse, a husband or a bride. And all that, if God is true to His Word, and He is, then you become one. And you lose them. If, in fact, that is the marriage with God has blessed you. You know, there's all the details that go around all that. I know that. But so there's a loss there. There's an emptiness that I have not yet had to suffer. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What gets repaired with that gold that's repaired and that healed wound is that inward man in our lives, that's where we see God has blessed us in this. The inward man is perfect. That's the part of you that does not commit sin, that draws you to serve God, that right now is already prepared you. He has prepared for you to go to heaven right now. If it all ends right now, it's ready to go. The body is not. Now, I told you there was a song that had some words that really just, and this happens so often, that just wrap up this. And it's 463 in this book, Oh, Once I Had a Glorious View. The last verse, I'll read it and sit down. What shall I do? Shall I lie down and sink in deep despair? Will He forever wear a frown, nor hear my feeble prayer? No, no. He will put His strength in me. He knows the way I've strolled. And when I'm tried sufficiently, I shall come forth as gold. Shall come forth as gold. That's me. I look. Will He forever wear a frown? Is He not ever going to hear one of my prayers again? He seems to be ignoring me. All the thoughts that I have. No, I'll get past that. And then, when I'm tried, tested sufficiently, I shall come forth as gold. Through God Almighty, through Jesus Christ. I can. I don't almost see that visage marred more than any man, but I see that loving face of Jesus Christ that only has compassion in His eyes toward us. Let's praise Him. Let's worship Him. Let's dedicate our lives to Him because of what He's done. But I know I'll be begging Him for mercy probably before I walk out of this building. But I look around and see the blessings. I see the blessings in this church alone. Let me dwell down onto the and focus in, on that. When I look back and see, and I've talked to some of you about this, that someone has gone through something that honestly, to me, in my opinion, they never should have had to go through in life. Someone losing someone, I go to that so much, but it's such a sorrow and an emptiness or some conflict, whether it be a single person or a church then, and then God brings them forth as gold. They're tried sufficiently, and they don't soon forget that, do they? They don't forget it. They're blessed to remember. I remember what we were going through then. So I will set my sights on God Almighty and Jesus Christ and honor Him so that I will have the continued blessings. And if He brought me forth as gold through that, He's got to have some purpose. He's got to for me here. It may be only take 2 more days and that'll be it. And when I have my purpose is over, then I will be wafted home to heaven in immortal glory. Somehow those I'm thinking of right now and picturing that are there, their purpose, their serving of God, their time had ended and they were wafted home. That's not as short in an instant as you're with them in presence here in that suffering body, then in that instant. And they're there If that's not a reassurance to us, and people ask me, why do you preach the gospel if it doesn't save someone's soul eternally? What's the use? It's ridiculous. It's because someone may be worried about whether or not they're going to go to heaven. And I tell him, cast all your cares on him. He has done it. It is a surety. He is our surety that will be there. But as a result of that, let's serve him. Let's live a good life. Not out of fear that we'll lose that salvation, but because we have it for eternity. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.
We'll sing a song down.